Open your Bibles, please, this morning. Mark chapter 14, once again. The Gospel of Mark chapter 14. In the American prison system, I'm not sure how it is here in Singapore. I've never been in prison here. You're glad to know that, aren't you? But in the American prison system, if someone is condemned to be put to death, before the execution is carried out, it is normal that they would be allowed to choose what is called their last meal. Their last meal. For example, a fellow by the name of Ted Bundy. He was executed in 1989 for murdering 30 women. And for his last dinner, he wanted a burrito. That's Mexican food, for those who may not be sure. Remember Taco Bell? Okay. He wanted a burrito with a side order of Mexican rice for his last meal. There was a fellow named Timothy McVeigh. You remember that name? Timothy McVeigh was the one who bombed the Alfred P. Murray Federal Building in Oklahoma City. He was put to death in 2001. And for his last meal, he wanted two pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. That was his last meal. He skipped the meal, went straight to dessert. 2 pints, mint chocolate chip ice cream. John Wayne, no, not John Wayne, the movie star, okay. John Wayne Gacy, before he was executed in 1984 for the rape and the torture and murder of 33 men, he wanted, of all things, KFC. Can you imagine that? Anyway, he wanted KFC with a side order of some fried shrimp, strawberries, and a Diet Coke. He was worried about his weight, okay? So he wanted a Diet Coke for his last meal. Now, I mentioned that this morning because in our study, we come to the time when Jesus, in just a few hours now, Jesus is going to be put to death. Just a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be nailed to a Roman cross, and he's going to die. He's going to die. However, before any of that took place, Jesus wanted to have a last meal with his disciples. Wanted to have a last meal with his apostles. Let me give you a quick overview of the Lord's three suppers that we have seen during this week. You remember sometime after 6 p.m., the beginning of Friday, on the 9th of Nisan, Jesus had a dinner in the home of Lazarus. Had a dinner in the home of Lazarus. And of course, this was John chapter 12, verse number 1. You remember, we're told that was 6 days before the Passover. That's when they had that meal, 6 days before the Passover. And then after 6 p.m., the beginning of Monday, which would have been the 12th of Nisan, he had dinner with Simon the leper. And you remember in Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, we saw that dinner was held 2 days before the Passover. 2 days before the Passover. Well, now, after around 6 p.m., the beginning of that last Wednesday, Jesus now is going to eat his last supper with his apostles. Around 6 p.m. the evening of that Wednesday, there would be the Passover feast right along in here. We haven't gotten to Passover yet. We're over here. We're at the beginning of the Wednesday, at the beginning of the day, and Jesus determined that he's going to eat his last supper. Remember the eating of this Passover. It would begin a 7-day celebration. It would be the beginning of a 7-day celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this feast would go on for 7 days. But we're back at the beginning of the day, the Last Supper. Now we're going to deal with all of this day because there is a lot of things that's going to happen during this last Wednesday. There's a lot of things that are going to happen in this day, and we're going to be dealing with that more fully over the next couple of weeks. But in our message today, I want us to specifically notice this Last Supper. The Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And so I want us to begin, we're going to see in our text, I want us to begin by noticing, number one, the preparation of the supper. The preparation of the supper. There are five things that I want us to notice very quickly this morning as we consider this preparation for this supper. First of all, letter A, notice the timing of it. The timing of it. In verse number 12, in Mark chapter 14 now, verse number 12, the Bible says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat?" Now we know from comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that Jesus was crucified on what is called the preparation day. Now we find that. That's found in Matthew 27, verse 57. It's stated again in Mark chapter 15, verse 42. We'll see that later. It's also stated in John chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus was crucified on the preparation day. In other words, he was crucified before the Passover. He was crucified before the Passover. And so therefore, it is certainly not possible that Jesus would eat the Passover with his disciples. He would not eat the Passover with his disciples. And so this has caused a lot of confusion. Specifically, the passage that we've just read. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare for thee, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Now that seems kind of confusing. However, if we will read the verse very carefully, and if we will take it line by line, a lot of times we just kind of zip through things, and then we say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, that's because you read too fast. Slow it down. Line by line. Let's take a look at it. Verse number 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread." First day of unleavened bread. What day was that? Well, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 6, the first day of unleavened bread was the 15th day of Nisan. It was the 15th day of the first month. That was the day when the feast of unleavened bread began. That was the first day. So this first phrase here, we see that's 15th Nisan. And then it says, when they killed the Passover. Now, what day did they kill the Passover? Well, that was the 14th day of Nisan. That's according to Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 5. That was the preparation day. That's when the lamb of Passover that had been chosen, that lamb would then be brought, it would be sacrificed, it would be killed. That was the preparation day. They were preparing for the Passover, and the next day would be the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what we see here is that Mark is actually going in a reverse order. He starts out with the first day of unleavened bread. He moves, which was the 15th day. He then moves backward to the preparation day when the Passover was killed, which was the 14th day. And then he says, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Following the progression that has already been demonstrated, 15th day, then the 14th day, I believe these disciples are talking to the Lord, and it is the 13th day. It's the 13th day. In other words, it was on a Tuesday, the 13th day of Nisan, when this request of the disciples was made. Where should we prepare for the Passover? Now notice letter B. the instruction of it. The instruction of it. Jesus gave them two things here. First of all, he told them how to watch. Verse number 13, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples. If you go to Luke chapter 22, verse number 8, Luke chapter 22, verse 8, those two disciples are identified for us. It was Peter and John. And so Jesus sent forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, and follow him. Follow him. So here's the instruction. Here's how I want you to watch. I want you to watch for a man bearing a pitcher of water. Now, immediately we would ask the question, what kind of clue is that? I mean, surely there were many who would be bearing pitchers of water. Well, that would be true. There would be many who would be bearing pitchers of water. However, I want you to notice Jesus specifically said, I want you to look for a man who is bearing a pitcher of water. In other words, what he was saying was, now ladies, don't you stone me. What he was saying was, I want you to look for a man who's doing a woman's work. Boy, that is not politically correct, is it? Boy, that is not politically correct in this day and in this age. However, in Jesus' day, it was the job of the woman to go and get the water, to draw the water, and to bring it back. That was the woman's job. Remember John chapter 4, the woman at where? At the well, right? And why did she go early? Because she didn't want to be there when all the other, what? When all the other women came to the well to draw. That was the woman's job back in those days. And of course, that wasn't very popular. And so, therefore, some woman invented a tap in the kitchen where they just turn the knob and the water comes out. No, I'm just kidding there. But at any rate, that was the thing in those days. And so when Jesus said, I want you to go into town, and I want you to find a man carrying water. That was the same thing as saying, go into town and find a guy who has a red light flashing on his turban. I mean, he would stand out. He would stand out. That would be something that was totally out of place. And so Jesus said, I want you to find a man carrying water. Jesus told him how to watch. Told him how to watch. Not only did he tell him how to watch, notice number two, told him how to speak. Told him how to speak. Verse number 14. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house. In other words, don't talk to the guy carrying the water. You just follow him. Just follow him. And whatever house he goes into, then you speak to the goodman of the house. And here's what I want you to say. Where is the guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. Now the disciples were thinking of the Passover that commemorated the nation's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. That's what they were thinking of. Jesus was thinking of a new Passover. He was thinking of a new Passover, a Passover that would commemorate another deliverance, not a physical deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance. That would deliver all men from the penalty of their sin. A way that would be provided by himself. A new Passover. A new Passover. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse number 15. Notice what he said. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, Jesus was simply saying, I desire to eat this. But it is interesting that according to the Greek scholars, it is interesting that the Greek wording here implies that Jesus understood. He understood that even though he desired this, it was a desire that would never be fulfilled. It's a desire that would not be realized. He wants to eat this Passover, but he knows he cannot. Why? Because when the Passover comes, he's already going to be dead and in the grave. He knew that. The disciples didn't quite catch on to that yet, but Jesus knew it. And so he said, I desire that I might eat this Passover with you. In other words, to eat the traditional Passover lamb with his disciples on that occasion. If he did that, here's what it would mean. It would mean that he would miss his divine appointment on the cross of Calvary. If he ate that Passover with his disciples, that national Passover, he would miss God's plan and God's purpose that would be realized on the cross of Calvary when he died for the sin. And so Jesus told them how to watch. He told them how to speak. I want you to notice another thing. Let her see. I want you to notice the promise. The promise of it. Verse number 15. And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this room that was going to be provided. First of all, Jesus promised that it would be furnished. It would be furnished. In other words, a table was in place. All of the furniture would be there where they would recline to eat their meal. Everything was furnished. Everything was good. It was ready to go. They could come right in, not have to add anything. It was all furnished. Not only was it furnished, it was also prepared. It was prepared. Now, that's something very different than the furnishing. That's very different than the furnishing. When it says it was prepared, that simply means that according to Jewish custom, the room had been prepared in the weeks leading up to the Passover, and that all of the leaven had been cleaned out of the house. It was totally cleansed of all the leaven. They would go through and carefully clean out all the cupboards to make sure no leaven was there. They would clean off all the countertops, make sure no leaven was there. They would carefully sweep the floors, even sweep in the corners, make sure no leaven was there. They would even pull up the rug where they normally swept stuff, make sure no leaven is under the. They totally cleaned the house. It was prepared. It was ready for the Passover, ready for the beginning of that feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was prepared. It was prepared. And so we see the promise of it. The place is going to be, it's going to be furnished, it's going to be prepared. And then I want you to notice letter D, we see the fulfillment of it. We see the fulfillment of it. Verse 16, and his disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them. In other words, exactly what Jesus said they would find, that's what they found. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen, that's what happened. Everything was fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled exactly as the Lord had said. And then notice letter E, the obedience of it. The obedience of the preparation. The Bible says, verse 16, they made ready the Passover. Made ready the Passover. But again, that Passover would not be for at least another 24 hours. Be at least about 24 hours before that Passover would come. And therefore, they would also have to prepare an evening meal in looking forward to that Passover. They would need to prepare an evening meal. And so along with the other dishes that certainly included some type of meat and gravy, which the Bible refers to as sop, S-O-P, sop, John chapter 13, verse 26, they also provided, there was bread there, there was some wine there, a wonderful meal prepared for this last supper. So we see the preparation of the supper. The preparation of it. But then I also want you to notice number two, we see the problem at the supper. The problem at the supper. Verse 17, the Bible says, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now remember, this evening it's talking about, it's around 6 p.m. It's between Tuesday and Wednesday. The Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. So somewhere between Tuesday, the end of Tuesday, beginning of Wednesday, somewhere along that time frame, 14th of Nisan, which was the day of preparation for the Passover, somewhere along that time right there, he came in with the 12. Now here's the point. It was at this time. It was at this time that the Lord Jesus girded himself with a towel. It's at this point, even though Mark doesn't mention it, it's at this time that the Lord Jesus came to each of his 12 disciples, bows down before them and washes their dirty feet, doing the job of a common slave. He bows down and he washes their feet, John chapter 13, verse 3 to verse 17. And you know what? In washing the feet, you remember that guy we talked about over the past 2 weeks, that great pretender, that guy named Judas Iscariot, the traitor? Jesus even washed his feet. Now, it's a good thing I'm not the Lord, because I would have twisted his toes. But you know, I think Jesus was just as loving and just as tender and just as gracious with Judas Iscariot as he was with any of the others. He washed his feet, And when they were done with the time of washing the feet and what have you, verse number 18, the Bible says that they sat and did eat. And it's here that I want us to notice a couple of things. First of all, the announcement. As they're sitting there and they're eating this dinner together, as they're observing, having this time of supper together, they're eating the meal that has been prepared, Jesus makes an announcement. Here's what he said, verse 18. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now you talk about a damper on a dinner. I mean, here they are, they're enjoying this meal, they're enjoying this time together, and all of a sudden, Jesus just throws a bucket of cold water on the whole thing. One of you is going to betray me. What an announcement. And therefore, you can well imagine, let her be, the shock. Verse 19, "And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And they go all the way around the table. Is it I? And so the shock, and here's the thing I want you to notice. None of them said, "Yeah, it's David. I knew it was him all along. I had a feeling about that guy. I kind of suspected, you know." No, not a one of them said it was somebody else. Every one of them said, "Is it me? Is it I?" That was the question. There was no finger pointing. Rather, every one of them's deepest fear was that they themselves might be, what's that TV show? The Weakest Link? Every one of them feared that it was them who would betray the Lord. The shock of it. And then I want you to notice, let her see, there was the warning. Even though Judas Iscariot had so fully given himself over to Satan's control that he was actually a devil himself. Remember that? John chapter 6, verse 70. He was a devil, Jesus said. He was a devil like the vilest demon in hell. And yet Jesus, in loving compassion and in tender mercy, not only did Jesus wash his feet, as I mentioned a moment ago, but Jesus made one final attempt to reach out to Judas. Jesus made one final attempt to reach out to him and to warn him of the evil, wicked way that he was going. Notice it. In verse number 20, verse number 21, he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12. It's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." And then here comes the warning. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can't help but think that when Jesus spoke those words, you know who he was looking at? I think he was looking at Judas. I think he was looking at Judas with eyes that were pleading for him to repent of his sin, to turn from his rebellion. I believe Jesus gave him one last chance. I believe Jesus gave him one last chance. But you know what? Judas was the biggest of all fools because he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to Jesus Christ. He wouldn't listen to him. In fact, instead of repenting of his sin, Judas continued to play his little game with God. Did you know that? Instead of repenting of his sin, when Jesus gives this final word of warning, instead of repenting of it, Judas wants to one more time. Let's play the little game with God. And here's what he said. Matthew 26:25. Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Oh, Master, is it I?" Can you imagine that? How sad. Here's a man still playing games, failing to realize that the thing that is on the line here is his eternal soul. The thing that is on the line is his eternal destiny, and he's still playing games with God. What a fool. I hope you're not a Judas Iscariot this morning. I hope you're not as foolish as Judas was. "Master, is it I?" Now, Mark doesn't cover this in our text, but it is important for us to understand. Even though it's not in our text, it's important for us to understand that it was at this point in the meal when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 26 and verse 27, the Bible says that Jesus dipped the sop. That means he, when you eat roti prata, you know, you tear off that piece of bread and then you dip it down in that curry and you hope you get a big piece of meat on there when you pull it out, you know. And so that's basically what Jesus tore the bread, reached down, dipped it into the sop, and here's what he said. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, the Bible says Satan entered into him. Now before, Judas was totally devoted to Satan. He was totally under the control of Satan. But at this point, Judas was literally indwelt by Satan, and Judas became Satan incarnate, just as Jesus is God incarnate. That's what we have here. Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And so at this point, Judas got up and he walked out of the room. He left the room. However, because he was such a great pretender, because he was such an astute hypocrite, he played the game so well. Because he was such a wonderful pretender, even though the disciples saw all of this happening, they still didn't know what was happening. In fact, the Bible says over in John chapter 13, verse 29, some of them thought. Here's what the disciples see all of this, and here's what they thought. Some of them thought because Judas had the bag. Remember, he was the treasurer, right? And so because he had the bag, they thought that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast." By the way, what feast is he talking about? Talking about the Passover. Buy things that we need for the feast. He's talking about the Passover. So obviously this, again, this dinner is not the Passover supper. This is the supper preceding the Passover. Okay? But the disciples saw all that was going on. They thought, well, Jesus told him to go out and buy some things that are necessary for the feast. Or maybe Jesus sent him out to give an offering to the poor. And so Judas Iscariot left. And it's interesting that after the only unsaved church member in the church that Jesus had established, it was after the unsaved church member had left the room that Jesus then instituted what we call today the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. It's here I want us to notice, number three, the picture in the supper. The picture in the supper. As the Lord Jesus gave his church its second ordinance. Remember, the first ordinance is the ordinance of baptism. The second ordinance is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as Jesus gave his church its second ordinance, he was actually giving to them two points that they must be careful never to forget. Two points that they must be careful that they should never forget. First of all, there is the offering of his body. The offering of his body. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "Now there comes the time, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Take, eat. This is my body." In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, a parallel passage that goes along with this, the Bible says that he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in order that you might be saved." Is that what it says? No. That's what some people teach, but that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, "This bread, it's my body, it's broken, and I'm giving it to you, and I want you to eat it, and I want you to eat it, and while you're eating, I want you to remember me." Remember me. So the bread that was broken was to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared himself in John chapter 6, verse 48, to be the bread of life. The bread of life. And his disciples were to observe this supper, just as the Jews observed the Passover as a memorial of their physical deliverance from Egypt. Jesus declared that his disciples now are to eat this bread, and it is to be a memorial, it is to be a remembrance of the price that was paid when God the Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Breaking of the bread, symbolizing the offering of his body. A body that would be bruised, battered, broken as he went to the cross of Calvary. Not only was there the offering of his body, I want you to notice letter B, there was the offering of his blood. Again, back in our text in verse 23 and also in verse 24, the Bible says that, "And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And I realize today that for many, the blood has become offensive. It's offensive to talk about the blood of Christ. Many are offended by that, but that does not change the fact of Scripture. Does not change the fact of Scripture, for the Scriptures make it abundantly clear the importance of the blood when it comes to our salvation. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. How? Notice it. Through His blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. The blood of Christ. Notice again, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Notice again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The bottom line, it is through the broken body of Christ that was made to be sin for us. And it's through the shed blood of Christ that paid the price for our sin that we are cleansed and forgiven and redeemed and made to be the children of God. It's all through the blood. It's all through the blood. And that's why when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're actually remembering, as 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and verse 25 says, we're actually remembering that wonderful truth that Evina Hall spoke of when she wrote the words, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. I wonder this morning, do you know for sure that your sins have been washed away? Do you know for sure that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from every sin? And that through His broken body and His shed blood that you have been brought into a personal relationship with God so that you can say with all confidence, as Jesus instructed, our Father who art in heaven. Do you know Him this morning? If not, I pray today that You'll let us show you from the Word of God how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a right relationship with God through the sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. The institution of a wonderful supper, which illustrates a wonderful message concerning the way of a wonderful salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, as we consider the text this morning and as we see this great object lesson, this great picture that was given to Your disciples as You broke the bread, as You poured the wine, You showed them how that those things would be illustrative of Your broken body and Your shed blood, whereby all men might be able to have a right relationship with God. Lord, what a wonderful truth we see here. Lord, not just a national deliverance, but a personal deliverance for every one of us, if we'll just simply put our faith and trust in Christ. Lord, You know each heart, You know each life here this morning. Lord, it may be that there are some here today who've never trusted You as their Savior. I pray, dear God, that You would speak to their hearts and convict them of their need of salvation. And before they leave this place today, I pray that they might allow us to show them from the Word of God how they can know that they're saved. Lord, it may be that there are some here this morning who have been playing games with You, just like Judas Iscariot, putting on a front, playing a game. not understanding, not realizing that they are literally putting their eternal soul at risk. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help them to be serious, to do business with you, to not play the game, to not be the hypocrite, not be the pretender, but may they be for real. Lord, I pray this morning as we have a time of invitation that your will would be done in each heart and in each life. Those decisions that need to be made today, I pray that you would help them to be made. May you be honored and glorified in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.